And we'll begin our reading in chapter 17 and verse 11. That was the part of the verse that I read to you, that 11th verse. Before I read any more, I'd like to tell you that this afternoon I had a very pleasant visit from a lady in town with her two daughters. I believe they were her two daughters. She was the proprietor of the Gap. And she heard this morning that I had some very real reservations concerning the Gap. And she thought that I ought to tell her why, and so I did. She came with a very nice attitude. She was not ebullient. She was not, did not speak to me at all distastefully, but she wanted to know why. And I said, because the island is now reaching a crisis. Everybody is concerned about drugs, and particularly drugs for the children, 11, 12, 13, 14. And that I firmly believed and had told my class this morning that what opens up the door to drugs more than anything else, and I had found in my experience dealing with drug addicts in the rescue mission in the city of New York, that what opens the door to them is the cigarette. Boys and girls sometimes experiment with cigarettes. And when they do, the man who's looking out for the right victim sees a youngster smoking, and he has a rolled up marijuana cigarette and says, "Try this." It happens like that. All over the country, and I'm sure it happens on the island here. I told her that I had never handled one single drug addict whose problem did not begin with the smoking of marijuana. And almost every one of them smoked cigarettes before he smoked marijuana. And I suggested to her, I told her that I heard that she was a believer, and she said, "I am." I suggested to her, if she really wanted to help the young people on the island, she got rid of the cigarettes out of her shop. The reason being, they are so handy. My wife and I drove by, incidentally, last evening, and there was quite a group of young people outside. It was obviously that the young people found it a popular place, but there were older young people, and there were younger young people, and cigarettes were being passed around from one to the other. We had a really nice time together. They suggested that if the young people couldn't buy them at the Gap, that they would buy them at the, what's the supermarket store? One or the other. But I said, "You're a Christian. And at least if they buy them there, you will not have any part in the downfall of these young people." I said, "I want you to pray with your daughters here. Promise me that you will pray about this. And I believe if you do, that God will instruct you that you are to get rid of the cigarettes. They're so handy there for the young people." She told me that she's going to do that. It won't be easy for her. She told me how that she had given up Sunday. She closes on Sunday. I said, "Did God let you suffer because of that financially?" She said, "No." Then I said, "You get rid of the cigarettes and you'll find that God will not let you suffer financially over that either. We parted very amicably, and she did say to me, I have offered my dining room to the Christians to come and talk with and sing with and pray with and have a meeting with, if they will. But she said, they don't come. I said, I will remind them. Perhaps the time has come when some of you younger men and women particularly should be praying about going to that place in order to witness to these young people, some of the choir, to sing to them. Get them used to having something there that they enjoy that is wholesome and may be the means of leading these young people to Christ. You know, if Christ is not allowed to step into the situation on the island is going rapidly to deteriorate. You're going to lose a lot of those things that you've had as privileges in the island, because once the devil gets his foot really in, he won't wait until he's here and in control in a very real way. I promised her that I would say that to you tonight. And now I've said it. Pray for that lady. I think she's burdened. I don't think she wants young people hanging around and doing wrong things. But I do believe that they're being given the opportunity. Perhaps if we could get them inside and give them a sing-song that they can enjoy, and witness to them and talk with them and have rapport with them, then maybe she'll be able to say to the ones outside, don't hang around, go someplace else. And perhaps it won't be a hangout anymore, but a place where God really speaks to young people. Perhaps this is an opportunity that ought to be seized right now. Luke chapter 17. I'll read the story to you here. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. The story of ingratitude. Have you ever noticed when very often in the New Testament there's an exhortation to pray, it ends with these words, with thanksgiving. Now I want to talk tonight about ingratitude, because not one of us here, it matters not how long we've been saved, or how well we've progressed in our Christian lives, there are always times in our lives when we ought to be grateful, and we are not. Now the Lord Jesus wants to learn lessons from this story. Most of all, I want to approach the gospel from a rather different direction. I doubt if there is a man or a woman here or a young person above the age of, say, 12 or 13, I don't believe there's one who could not very clearly and with very real conviction give the gospel to me in its simplicity. I believe you know it. You've heard it preached. You've listened to it time and time again. Your friends around have reminded you of it, have prayed for you as they preach the gospel to you, and you know it so well that you allow it to go in one ear and out of the other. Maybe you struggle a little with conviction from time to time, but along the road you have an idea if you trust Christ, you'll not be able to stand up to the profession that you make. Or maybe you're saying, my life isn't a bad life. Lots of people live worse lives than I do. I'm sure that God isn't too unhappy with me. If you haven't Christ, I can tell you he's very unhappy about you and unhappy with you, especially if you know the gospel, because you're responsible to him for what you do with it, and you reject it to your cost. When God tells us to pray, he tells us to do it with thanksgiving. Now, I think all of us, whether saved or unsaved, we ought to be grateful to God that he was willing to give the Lord Jesus, the darling of his heart, the one around whom all heaven revolved, that he should give him to the death upon the cross for our sins. We ought all of us to be grateful for that. I wonder, are you? Gratitude involves both attitude and action. If you are really grateful, it's going to affect the way you live and the way that you act. It's possible to say thank you, and we say it in a rather careless fashion. We say it because somebody hands us something, we say thank you. So I hope you boys and girls always do that. Of course you do. You boys and girls from Spanish Wells, you always say thank you when somebody gives you something, don't you? Maybe you forget on rare occasion. But we get into the habit of saying thank you. Somebody just passes something to us, thank you. Somebody rushes by us and we step back and they say, thank you. But those two words are very deep and far-reaching words. They are supposed to express a heart that is very sincerely grateful. Thank you. This morning in the Bible class, we were noting that the Apostle Paul prayed for his readers that they might be fruitful. And he said that he did it with gratitude to God. So you get gratitude in the morning, those of you who were in the Bible class this morning, and you get gratitude at night. But I want you to look at this story, because here is where the lessons come in. There were, it says, there met him 10 men that were lepers. Have any of you ever seen a leper? Has anybody here ever seen a leper? Yes, there's a gentleman there and there's a gentleman there. Not very many of us. Now, you see lepers in various stages. In fact, when I was in Africa with my wife, visiting her sister who was a missionary out there, we were taken to Maradi, which is a town where there is a leprosary. Several hundred lepers, and we moved among them. But there was a boy there. He couldn't have been more than 7 years of age. And the lady who was showing us round said to him, calling him by name, and I don't remember what his name was, put out your hand. And he put out his hand. She said to us, those hands are plunged every day into hot wax. This little boy is a leper, and we are trying to save his fingers and thumbs. To have leprosy is a dreadful thing. We saw people without fingers. We saw people without hands. We saw people without feet. Leprosy is a very apt picture of sin, because leprosy comes when you don't expect it and you don't recognize immediately that you've got it, and yet it gets worse and worse until it takes a member or a limb or eventually your life. Here were 10 men who were lepers. I don't wonder that they cried out to the Lord Jesus, lifting up their voices. They didn't call him in quiet voices. They called out loudly, and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, I want you to take a look at these 10 men. In the first place, maybe we should mention the circumstances here. It says the Lord Jesus passed, he went to Jerusalem, and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. He also on that journey went to Perea and another province. But you realize this was the very last journey that the Lord Jesus took through those provinces. He never went back again. Those who met him for the last time, and these lepers were among them. This was his last journey. His life was coming to a close. Very shortly, he would be taken to the cross, and there he would give up his life. Jesus is passing by today. You may not have an opportunity of his proximity tomorrow. Now, that's a thought we ought to ponder. Today is the day of salvation. And says the word of God, don't boast yourself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. So our story takes place on a last journey, the journey of the Lord Jesus. And it represents a very strange alliance. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus came to the well at Sychar, and there was a woman of Samaria came to draw water? And the Lord Jesus said, "Give me to drink." She looked at him with amazement and said, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But here you've got 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. You know, it's amazing. Suffering has a way of uniting strange parties. A common struggle joins the most different of men. 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. A very strange alliance indeed. And when they meet the Lord Jesus and they cry out for him to have mercy upon them, he gives to them, and this is the third thing, a most extraordinary command. They were lepers. He had done nothing about their leprosy, but he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." They were lepers when they turned and walked away from him. He said, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." Now, if they reach the priest in that condition, they'll be driven out of his presence. It was an extraordinary command, because the Lord Jesus was testing the faith of these 10 men. They said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Master, they called him. Now he says, "I'm going to put you to the test. Go and show yourselves to the priest." They didn't stay and say, "But look, we're still lepers. How can we show ourselves to the priest?" This good thing can be said about these 10 men. They turned and they left the Lord Jesus, undoubtedly going to do as he said and show themselves to the priest, though there was no evidence at that moment that anything was changed. I believe they believed the Lord Jesus, and so they went. "Go," he said. And the Bible says, they went. The last thing here is a simple faith. As they went, they were cleansed.
Now, how far they got, I don't know. I'd like to know. I rather think it may have been quite a little distance. It must have been a little distance from the Lord Jesus. I don't know how they came to make the discovery, whether they were looking at themselves or at each other, but suddenly something happens. Maybe one says to the other, "Look, you're cleansed." Or he looks at his own hands and says, "I'm clean, I'm clean." It happened as they went. Their faith was tested, and their faith was true. A very simple faith. Jesus said it, and I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to go, and go they did. They were over the hill. They'd gone how far, I don't know. But as they stopped with amazement and joy and realized that their leprosy was cleansed, they would clap each other on the back. They would be so happy. And then one man said, "I'm going back." The nine men kept going. But the tenth one came back. And the Bible significantly says, "And he was a Samaritan." Now think about this. He came back to say thank you. The Lord Jesus says to him, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? They are not found to give glory to God save this stranger." He called him a stranger because he was a Samaritan. And they were all strangers to the Jews, who always traveled through the province of Perea, out of their way, rather than go through Samaria. When the Lord Jesus went and met the Samaritan woman, the disciples were surprised that he went through Samaria, because the Jews never did. They always skirted it and went through the province of Perea. But here is a Samaritan. How does it read here? It says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet," that is the feet of Jesus, "giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." Now, our story proves that it's possible to pray and still be ungrateful. 10 men cried on the person of the Lord Jesus to heal them. It was a prayer. They prayed, and 10 of them were healed. Only one came back to say thank you. You can pray and still be ungrateful. You can even be obedient and still be ungrateful. Jesus said, "Go," and they went. They were obedient, but 9 of them were still ungrateful. A man can believe and still be ungrateful, just as those men did. When Jesus said, "Go show yourselves to the priest," they didn't argue with him. They turned and they went. They heard and they believed and they obeyed after they had prayed to him to have mercy on them. But 9 of them was still ungrateful. You know, you can be challenged and still be ungrateful. What do you think happened when the Samaritan said, "I'm going to go back"? That had to be a challenge to the other 9. I wonder why they didn't come back with me. I wonder how they reasoned that he should be different than they. He was a leper. He was a cleansed leper. They had been lepers. They were cleansed lepers. He was going back to say thank you. But I wonder what they were saying to themselves as they watched him go and didn't follow him. I wonder, did they say to themselves, "Now, we've had this leprosy for years. We've suffered too long already. We can't waste time going back. We've got to get now to the priest and be declared clean so that we can get back to our families and back to something like a normal life"? Do you think they may have persuaded themselves that way? Perhaps. They had been tried men. They had been men with a burden, and probably men with a burden for a long time. They were still not justified in saying, I've already had to waste too much time. I'm not going back. I wonder, did they say, oh, well, we are Jews. He's a Samaritan. Why, Samaritans, they're the scum of the earth. It's appropriate for him to go back, but we are Jews. We ought never have been in this place in the first place. No, it really takes up too much time to go all that way back just to say thank you. They had prayed for mercy and they got it. They had prayed for healing and they got it. They went on their way rejoicing, but they didn't come back to say thank you. I wonder how many times from this pulpit you've been reminded of what Jesus did. And yet you've never come back to say thank you. You know, ingratitude costs a lot. If you're not going to be grateful to God for his mercies, you're going to pay a price. I want you to notice something at the end of this story. It reads like this. And Jesus answering said, were they not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said to him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee. What's the next word? Whole. Now this is a different word from being cleansed. Now I'm just making a suggestion to you here, because I cannot be dogmatic about this. But all the way through the story, it speaks of their being cleansed, being cleansed, being cleansed, being cleansed. And this man, when he was cleansed, turned and went back to say thank you. The Lord Jesus says to him, you came back to say thank you. Go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Now, a leper could be made clean without being made whole. I wonder when the Lord Jesus tested these 10 men, was he not only thinking of cleansing them from their leprosy, but challenging them to be grateful? The word cleansing means simply that. But this word whole is a different word. And here's my suggestion, and I'm not that dogmatic. I wonder whether 9 men went their way cleansed of their leprosy, able to pass the priest's inspection, but without feet and without toes, maybe without hands. They weren't whole. I wonder whether this man's gratitude to the Lord Jesus brought a further blessing into his life. He was cleansed and cleansed, but when he met the Lord Jesus, Jesus said, thy faith hath made thee. If that is so, and I think it may well be, think how much those 9 men miss because they didn't come back to say thank you. I heard a story, and I believe it to be a true story, of a man who was walking in a big city in England, and there in England, you know, the cities, the houses are crowded one upon another, and one behind another, and they have what we used to call entries. They were things that kids like us when I was young used to run up and down just to make the echoes in the entry. This man walking along the street, he'd walked along it many times, was passing a series of entries to the back, the homes at the back. And suddenly, he heard the footsteps of a little child, very fast, running down a sloping entry, and he knew that child was going to plunge into the traffic. And so he hurried his pace, he broke into a run, and he got there just as she ran into the road, traffic passing by. And he thrust her out of the road, and a car hit him,
and he was seriously injured. He was taken to the hospital. The little girl was saved.
But he lay there in very serious condition. And he asked the nurse at a point when he was conscious and realized just what had taken place, "Has anyone come yet?" She said, "No. Will you tell me who you are that I can get in touch with your family? We haven't been able to notify anybody." But he lapsed into unconsciousness. Now that happened a second time. "Nurse, did anyone come yet?" She said, "No. Nobody's been yet." And a second time he lapsed into unconsciousness. The third time he was about to breathe his last. He asked the same question. "Has anybody come yet?" The nurse said, "Please tell me who you were expecting." He said, "I did think that someone would come and say thank you." But it didn't happen. Should we pray? Our Father, our hearts are like open books before you. You can read our hearts. And you know the measure in which our minds know the truth of the gospel. And you know, Lord, the times that you have wrought with us, spoken to us, made a loving friend show concern for us. But perhaps up until this moment, we have never really said thank you to you for dying. Lord Jesus, grant that someone here will realize what it cost you, how you left your Father's home in the glory, and you came down to walk a man among men. You were despised and you were rejected, and they spat in your face and they plucked the hairs from your cheeks. It was all part of the suffering that you deliberately took upon yourself. And then you went to the cross, and there you hung in agony and shame. Oh, Lord, shame on us if we have never said thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. Shame on us if we let tonight go by without saying, "Lord Jesus, you paid such a price for me. I want to give my heart and my life." I wonder, while we are bowed in prayer, is there someone here, and this strikes a chord in your heart? You're not saved, and you know that you're not saved. Maybe family has prayed for you, friends have prayed for you, they've talked to you, they've pled with you, but as time has gone by, your heart has grown hard. I'm praying that God will soften it tonight, that you'll say, "Why am I so stupid? Why do I stay away from the Lord Jesus when everything that I need, including heaven, is found only in Him?" Will you, in the quietness, say, "Lord Jesus, I am grateful to you." There may be a little boy or a little girl here, and you're not saved. Don't you think it's time that you came and said, "Lord Jesus, you love me so much, you died for me. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to come into my heart." Just a quiet moment. And if you pray that prayer, you'll leave this place born again, saved by the grace of God. And so, Father, very quietly but very solemnly, we commend this congregation to you, and especially that one here or there that still needs to trust. Don't let them go through the door without knowing you as their very own personal Savior. We ask, seeking your glory. Amen. Now, I would be very happy if I could help you. If you're not saved and you know it, you may only be six or seven. You may be 99. I would gladly sit down beside you if I could have the privilege of leading you. Good night. And God bless.